I've been in the ministry quite a few years now, and over the years I've had lots of people say things to me that would make my head spin. And it's fun sometimes to sit and retrace my steps in ministry and to listen to these things over and over again in my head. And I'm not talking so much about personal things, although there have been plenty of those too. I'm talking about theological things, things that people have said about faith that have made me mutter to myself and take a deep breath and gasp. Things that I think to myself, my goodness, how could they have been a part of this ministry for these many years and still think this way? Let me share a few examples for you. I might have over the years mentioned one or two of them, but these are some that stand out to me. I remember a conversation that I had quite a number of years ago now with a deacon of our church, and we were talking about suffering. It was a very significant, serious conversation, trying to talk about suffering and how we integrate it into our faith. And then he said to me, well, you know, I'm really convinced, David, that if God could relieve suffering, he would. The problem is that God does not have the power to do it. And I said, what? And then there was another occasion, I think I might have mentioned this one, in which I was visiting with one of our elder stateswomen who was nearing the end of her life and had been a part of this ministry for quite a number of years. And in the course of my pastoral visit with her, I was trying to prepare her for her coming demise. And I said, well, let's talk a little bit about heaven. And she said, David, I don't believe in heaven. I believe that when you're gone, you're gone. And I said, what? And then there was another occasion with a member that I had known for quite a number of years, and I've loved all these people dearly. I really, really did. And I said, we were talking about salvation, and she said to me, well, I just hope in the end I'm good enough. And I said, what? But this is the one that came to my mind and which really spawned today's message. Talking with someone some time ago who said to me, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And I hope that in the end, I will still make my way into heaven. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, and I hope that in the end, I will make my way into heaven. Now, that may sound to you like a simple statement, but it really is a window into the thought process of a lot of persons, a lot of Christians, who, even though they know the truth of who Jesus Christ is, still have nipping at their mental heels the uncertainty that that is sufficient for heaven. Living their Christian lives without with what God intends to be the sheer delight of knowing who you are, where you stand, where you're headed, and what awaits you. Today I'm going to talk about a doctrine that I hope I can make interesting to you and I know is relevant to you. And it's the doctrine of eternal security. I just hope that even though I've accepted Jesus Christ, you know, I hope it'll be okay and it will be all right in the end. And I hear that often, articulated in different words and different ways, but I hear it often. And it is a window, as I said, a revealing window into the souls and the thought process of believers who truly love the Lord and who have given their life to Him, but who have yet not allowed the truth of that to penetrate and to overwhelm, in a good sense, the entirety of their being so that it reassures them of what they now are and what they possess in Jesus Christ. What a sad thing to live your life outside the context of all of the joy that God designed for you to have. I was thinking of this very, very carefully in the last few weeks, and my mind was drawn to a couple of favorite verses that we read yesterday at Roni Lombardi's funeral. The first is probably the favorite verses in all of Scripture for me, Romans 8:1. You've heard me quote these many times over. Paul says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not maybe, not if this, not might that, nothing. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Well, then you say to yourself, well, but what if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if I go through a season of doubt, and what if I'm uncertain, and what if I say those things, and what if I continue to sin, and all of that stuff. And Paul ends the chapter by saying, he's sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, nothing is going to be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You mean to say to me, I can say this or do that, or I can fail here and fail that, I can be filled with doubt? That's right. Once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, there is no longer any condemnation upon your life. Were it not the case, we would all be in, as my supervisor used to say, a heap of trouble. You see, God wants us to be definite, he wants us to be clear, and he wants us to be sure about our eternal destiny and to live in the joy of the context of that awareness. John, the gospel writer, also wrote some epistles, and listen to what he wrote in his first epistle. "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Notice this. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Notice the word "know," that you may know you have eternal life. Well, some will say, isn't that a bit arrogant? Isn't that a bit cocky to walk around saying, "I know I have eternal life in Jesus. I know where I'm going." No. It's simply laying claim in faith to the promise that God has extended to you. I know I have eternal life. And John says, I'm writing these few things to you that you might know you have it. I remember an interview on television between Billy Graham and Larry King some years ago, because Billy Graham has suffered quite a bit of slippage physically these days and is unable to appear in such programs as that. But years ago, probably 5 or 6 years ago, he was being interviewed by Larry King, and Larry King said to him, if you were to die today, do you know that you're going to heaven? And Billy Graham responded without a moment's hesitation, absolutely, I do. Now, they couldn't extend the conversation much more beyond that. Larry King was obviously a little taken back about that, but I'm sure his response, as it was visual, was really a reflection of a lot of folks who think that that's an arrogant statement. No, it's simply laying claim to the promise that God has made. Now, that brings us to today's text. Because we know all of this, and we can be assured of all of this, on the authority of Jesus Christ. This isn't because it's on a basis of our wishful thinking or because we are narcissistic people and we think we deserve it. It's not on the basis of anything other than the authority of Jesus Christ, who said on another occasion, "All authority has been given to me by the Father," from Matthew 28. Well, the authority issue is the issue that's being raised here in this passage as well. I mentioned before I read it a moment ago that the Pharisees were questioning the authority of Jesus to be able to perform these miracles of healing, particularly in this case, the healing by the pool of Bethesda, questioning his authority to do that. But Jesus answered, "My Father is working, so am I." Now, as if the healing on the Sabbath were not enough, now Jesus is laying claim to kind of an equality of standing and status with the Heavenly Father. This was, in their eyes, an enormous outrage. Who are you to lay claim to such authority as this? What right have you to lay claim to such authority as this? And that's why we're told in verse 18 is why they all sought all the more to kill him, because he was even calling God his own Father. And then the next several verses go on through the testimony of Jesus himself to attest to the authenticity and the authority that has been given. Remember, our guarantee in heaven is predicated on the authority of Christ. So Jesus said to them in verse 19, and whenever you see John say, truly, truly, this is a favorite expression of John. It means sit back, pay attention, because I have something to say here that is of particular importance. And he does it three times in our verses for today. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son, and he allows the Son later on to do greater works. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to those whom he will. The Father doesn't judge anyone, but is given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Notice that it all revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. You may get tired of hearing the Christ alone message here. You might get tired. You think, come on, God, let's get off this one-string banjo idea. But I have to tell you, it's all about the person of Christ. Anything else that's said regarding the Christian truth or Christian behavior revolves around the authority of Christ. That issue has to be settled in our minds. And because we are frail creatures of mind, body, and spirit, it has to be settled again and again and again, week after week, because we are competing with a lot of other false truths in the world around us that would pull us away from acknowledging and realizing and authenticating the truth of this. So we come back at this again and again and again and reestablish the authority of Christ. And the scripture says here that God has given Jesus the authority to judge. In verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, in a moment, we're going to talk a little bit more elaborately on that. But it needs to be underscored that the confidence that we have, the assurance we have of our eternal destiny has been given to us on the authority of Jesus Christ. And to deny that, to question that, to wonder about that, to undermine that, to doubt that, is to question or to doubt or to undermine the authority of Christ. If he says you have it, you have it. If you come and belong to him. If he says you have it, you have it. Now, again, I grieve over the number of occasions, and I've had many, many conversations with believers who really have not yet owned this. The question was asked about the sermon title of the week. And the reason is that because many people believe in Christ, they are committed to Christ, they have surrendered to Christ, but they really, really struggle. They just can't quite believe that it's that easy, that simple, that complete, that much of a done deal. It is. And if you think that you can undo what Christ has done, you're saying that you're bigger, better, stronger, more powerful than the Lord himself. The truth of the matter is when you've come to him and he has owned you and he has adopted you as one of his sons or daughters, you cannot undo what he has done. And that is intended to be a tremendously freeing up truth for every one of us. And as I said, I grieve over those who really, who are part of the Christian faith, who truly love the Lord, who struggle with this. Maybe I wonder to them, maybe it's because so many of us have grown up in households where we've been loved with qualifications. If we performed here or performed there, or if we did this right or did that right, if we got good grades, we'd be loved more. I don't know what it is. Maybe we've grown up in such imperfect households that we find it incredibly difficult to accept the truth about grace. You are loved as you are when you come to Christ, with all your faults, failings, all of the ugly stuff that has gone on in the past in your life, that's going on present in your life, and will go on in the future in your life. When you entrust your life, surrender yourself to Christ, when you throw yourself at his mercy, when you allow his blood to cover all of your sin, the deal is settled. I read a story years ago about a gentleman who was making passage from England to America aboard ship. This was before air flight. And he was a Scotsman. And like a lot of Scotsmen, he was cheap. And I say that because I'm Scots. although I hope I'm not cheap, but he was cheap, and decided that he would take his passage aboard the ship for the 7 to 10 days and that he would make his way across the ocean, but he was not going to spend any more money on food. He was going to live on crackers and cheese that he had brought with him. So every day he made his way, he got up in the morning, he had crackers and cheese for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner. And after about 7 or 10 days, the cheese was going bad, the crackers were going bad, and he was really not eating well, and he was really craving a lavish meal. And finally arrived in New York City and couldn't wait to get off the ship in order to go and get himself a great steak meal. And on the way off the ship, he was talking with the porter, and he said, "I can't wait to get off and get a great meal. I'm so hungry. I've been eating crackers and cheese the whole time to save money." And the porter said, "Didn't you know? The meals were included in the price of the transportation." How many of us are living like crackers and cheese Christians? You have eternal life if you've come to Christ. Why languish? Why languish in that place of poor spiritual diet in which you're craving for that certainty deep within your soul, when you know you can live on the lavish spiritual meal that Christ has given to you? A couple of questions probably are surfacing about now. What is eternal security anyway? It's not something that is specifically stated as such in the Scripture. It's not said in the Scripture that this expression is not used, eternal security, but it's everywhere taught in the Scripture. It's really something that is very, very clear in terms of its presentation. And in the Scripture, it says that we have, as I said, eternal life here and now. It's not something we await. It's not something we long for. It's not something we anticipate. We have it now. It begins to become a reality. The thing that I want you to notice is verse 24, and there's some tenses of the verb I want you to point out to you. In verse 24, and that's why I said this verse is going to be the singular verse that we're going to lift out today. Verse 24 of chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," notice this, "has eternal life." Not will have, might have, under certain conditions may have. He or she has eternal life. It's a done deal. You know, some people say, you know, just as an aside here, I've lived a good life, and I think in the balance of things, my sin is going to stack up, you know, favorably against my goodness, the good things that I've done, and God will find this okay. There's a rude awakening to the Scripture that says, God is holy and righteous. That's the truth. Cannot fellowship with evil. And then it says in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6 it says the wages of sin is death. So the message we have conveyed to us is that even if you have committed one singular sin, heaven is out. Why? Because a holy and righteous God cannot fellowship with evil, cannot fellowship with sin. Something has to happen. Well, think of the sins that we commit in thought, attitude, and action. Think of that as credit card debt. Think of it as in this way, and you say, okay, I got up this morning, I guarantee you, you've sinned more than you could ever imagine already today. I know I have. I know I have. And unless you're an unusual person, you have too. Thought, attitude, or action. And so you start calculating as if it were credit card debt, all the sin in your life. Remember those old credit card machines where you used to ratchet? Now they just scan, but used to have that rack, rack, like this. Just think, imagine that in your head, and the debt is building up. And every time you have a sinful thought or attitude or behavior, the debt gets higher. Higher and higher and higher. And then think about the arrogance of thinking to yourself, okay, my goodness outweighs the debt. Who are we kidding? The debt has been racked up so high that we can't possibly pay. And then along comes Christ, who says, I have my checkbook with me, and I'm writing a check to cover it all. Who in their right mind would say, nah, I'm going to try to pay it off myself? And Jesus says, what? Yes, I'm going to. Do you know the price? Yeah, I'm going to try to pay it off myself. I think in the final analysis, I'll be able to pay it off. And although I'm putting words in the Lord's mouth, he says, are you nuts? Are you crazy? When a man or woman comes to Christ, that sin debt is paid. The righteousness of Christ, as you heard Dana say last week, is given over to your account, and it is written, paid in full. Who in their right mind would walk away from that when they understand the consequences of doing that? So when Jesus says, I've come that you have my life, and when you come to me, you've passed from death to life, he's saying, I have written the check to cover your account. It's good forever. You've passed from death to life. You are eternally secure. You are set. This is based on the authority of Christ, and it's a gift that he's extended to you. Who in our right mind would refuse that gift? But it's the gift that Christ has given to us. Has eternal life. In John 3:36, we read, whoever believes in the Son, notice, has eternal life. John 6:47, again, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Present tense in every instance. It's not something you dream for, wish for, hope for, demand, accept. It's you have it. It's a gift for you. How many times can I say that before I sound like I'm being boring? Maybe I've said it already. I don't know. But it needs to be underscored because it has tremendous significance on how you live your life every day and how you express your gratitude to what Christ has done for you every day. Think about that. You have eternal life if you've come to Christ. It's in your possession already. It's yours. Now, people say, you can't take anything out of this life. You can't take anything. Nobody has a trailer behind a hearse. That's true. But you can take something from this life, and that is your eternal life because it comes to you now. It's in the present tense. If you've come to Christ, he said, paid in full. The debt is paid. You're in. Does that mean I won't fail? Of course not. Does that mean I won't doubt? Of course not. Does that mean I won't have seasons when I even really rail against him? Of course not. We are human beings, and we're going to be lost in the context of sin for a while in a season here. But Christ has laid hold of you and brought you into his family, and there is nothing you can say or do if you have made a genuine commitment to him that can extract you from that relationship. And that's very freeing up. You have eternal life. That's what you're taking with you. So that's what eternal security is. Can it be reversed? Well, I've alluded to this already. Can it be reversed? The answer, of course, is no. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be undone. And some of you might wonder about that, but it's true. In John 10:28, the scripture says this, I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10:28, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Again, John 5:24, they have eternal life. And I want you to notice another tense in the verb. It's not just the present tense as it is in the first part of the verse. Notice verse 24. He does not come into judgment, is this person, this man or woman who has come to Christ, but has passed. Notice, has passed from death to life. You don't pass from death to life when your physical body dies. You pass from death to life when you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Life has come to you. His life is in you. When John talks about the word life, it's more than quantity. We think of heaven as a quantity. No, it's quality. That's what John talks about here. Whenever he uses the word life, and it's a favorite verb of his, a favorite word of his, I should say, it's the word that implies God's quality of life. And notice here he says, it has passed, you have passed from death into that life. It's the perfect tense in the original language, and that implies a done deal, settled action, irreversible. You have passed from death to life. Have you ever watched the old show? Maybe some of you aren't old enough to have watched it. Well, probably I am dating myself. Let me know probably is about it. The old show Rawhide on television? Are they playing it on reruns? Some of you are going, what? Okay, let me try to use, I won't use that show then. Let me think of something. I told you I've been in the ministry a long time. But you all know what it means to brand cattle, right? Adrian, look at me. Don't look at me so strangely anymore, because she never... When you brand cattle, you know, you take that cow over here and you take that brand and you right on the flank of that cow. And there's the brand stamped on there and it is settled forever on. That brand is settled on that. That cow belongs to whomever. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, think of it as being spiritually branded on your soul flank. Maybe it's a poor illustration, but you get the idea. You are spiritually branded with, again, it's going to get even more ridiculous, with the J, standing for Jesus. And that is emblazoned into your soul forever. You will not be able to be taken out of that relationship again. Okay, so what difference does that make? Well, as I said yesterday, I performed a funeral, and at funerals, people are very, very aware of death. Obviously, we tend to put it out of our minds, but at funerals, we don't think about it. At funerals, we have to think about it, and yesterday was no exception, as is always the case. And it's a time of receptivity, and it's a time when people cannot escape the reality of death by being distracted by daily activities and responsibilities and other things. It's really there in front of all of our faces. Even for a 103-year-old like Roni was yesterday. 103-year-old. It's there in your face. So what does this knowledge do in terms of the quality of our life? Well, it frees us from something and then it frees us to something. It frees us from the fear of death. And I really think that that's one of the greatest blessings that God wants to bestow upon us and why he grieves over how we struggle with the knowledge of what he's given to us already. We are freed from the fear of death, not from the fear of dying necessarily, but we are freed from the consequences of what happens to us after we make our way from death to what lies beyond, to eternal life. And that's a tremendously freeing up thing. Tremendously freeing up. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are freed from that fear of death, we are then freed to live life to the fullest. Freed from the fear of death and freed to the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. You think about it, the last enemy is the enemy of death. That's what the Bible says. And we are freed from that fear through Christ. Then we are then freed to life. And to the richness of life, and to the joy of life, and to live life to its fullest. Why? Because all this in heaven too. That's the joy of it all. All this and heaven too. So my prayer and my plea for you today is this. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the deal is done. Your soul is settled. You'll rise and you'll fall, you'll fail, you'll do all of that stuff, but nothing and no one can extract you from him. So relax in that. Enjoy that. Savor that. Live in that. Celebrate in that. As we'll sing in a moment, shout for joy in that. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, I suggest you do it pretty quickly. Because you don't know when the time is going to come when you're going to make your way from this life to that one. And if you're not ready to do it, on the authority of Christ, on the person of Christ, on the righteousness of Christ, you're in a heap of trouble. So if you haven't done it, I suggest you do it. And I say that in the context of all love. Not judgment, but love. There's a wonderful hymn that was written by a gentleman named Norman Clayton. Not a name that I had known, but I discovered as I researched it that he was the, for five decades, played with the Jack Wertzen's Word of Life. I don't know if you know the Word of Life, the Scroon Lake Word of Life. But he was a church organist and wrote a number of hymns. And you'll recognize the hymn, I suspect, if you've been a part of church for any length of time. And I want to close with it because it says in hymn form what the Scripture teaches. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. And this is the hymn title, Now I Belong to Jesus. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he came to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.